been teaching and healing and surrounded by a crowd of people. And he's been away from home for a while, and his family has been hearing some of the things he's been doing, and they're not too sure about what he is doing. So they come to gather him at some point. And here's what happened. While he was still speaking to the crowds, his mother and his brothers were standing outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." But to the one who had told him this, Jesus replied, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." A word from our Holy Scripture. Today, the first Sunday of May, we begin a new worship theme. The theme for the month, I said, was family. A loaded topic, to say the least. The notion of family is shifting as rapidly as any institution in the world today. And it's hard to keep up with the permutations of what a family is, if we ever really knew. Just do in your mind a little survey of the people you know, and you'll see. They're blended families, some of which we're a part of. Single-parent families. One parent in a couple who works away from home much of the time and is not home very often. We have families where the caregivers outside of the home do more care for the children than biological parents. We have same-sex couples and families. We have shared parenting scenarios where the parents share a child but are not a couple. We have couples who are married but who live separately. I've been listening to a lot of shows where they're talking about that. Couples who are married but choose to live separately. We have people who are single by choice more and more now, or childless by choice. We have mixed race families, sometimes called international families as a result of global migration, with adopted families, common law couples with children or no children, but they're all families and have always been families. We used to have a fairly common understanding of family in the social sphere. When you spoke of family, you often thought of an opposite sex couple with children, but not anymore. It is so rare for me to preside over a wedding ceremony now where the couple hasn't been cohabiting, and I can't remember the last time I did. And often they have children first. While the traditional or nuclear family unit of a mother, father, and kids isn't extinct, more modern configurations have been rapidly taking form in the past decade. Cultural, social, and economic shifts, as well as changing values and social norms, naturally have brought about new family units. There is a much larger container now for what a family consists of. Do you know what you get when you look up the definition of family? We use the term family in a lot of ways. Of course, the most common ones go something like this. A basic social unit consisting of parents and their children, considered as a group, whether they dwell together or not. So that's kind of considered traditional family. Or a social unit consisting of one or more adults together with the children they care for, which could be a single parent family. Or the children of one person or one couple collectively. For example, we want a large family. That means they want lots of kids. Or any group of persons closely related by blood, as parents, children, uncles, aunts, and cousins, grandparents. People want to marry into a prominent family. But here are a few of my favorites I found this week. A unit of a crime syndicate, such as the mafia, operating within a geographical area. They're called a family. But my favorite was from the Urban Dictionary, and it says this: a group of people, usually of the same blood, but do not have to be, who genuinely love, trust, care about, and look out for each other. Not to be mistaken with relatives sharing the same household who hate each other. Real family is a bondage that cannot be broken by any means.
I don't know if they meant bondage, but that was in the definition.
Bondage that cannot be broken by any means. Of course, blood connections, while important, are not definers of family. Most families that we consider most more traditional start with two people with no blood connection at all. Partners or spouses. A prototypical definition of a family is of two people coming together in some form of bond, then producing offspring. That's what we think of. The only reason that we have families of that nature is because human babies cannot look after themselves for years and years and years. Right? So they stay within the family. Other animals just leave, kind of thing. We have that kind of family only because humans can't thrive or survive for years on their own. We've all heard this little nugget, blood is thicker than water. We usually interpret this as the connection between people related by blood is stronger than those connected by water. What does that mean? What is a connection by water? Turns out, perhaps, we have misused the saying. The original meaning relates to a covenantal relationship. This is the full saying, the blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb. The blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb. Or, my relationship with those to whom I am joined in a covenantal bond is to be considered more value than the relationship with a brother or sister with whom I may have shared the room. We have two examples of this actually in scripture. In the Hebrew Bible and 1 Samuel, where Jonathan makes a covenant. Jonathan and David are best friends. And Jonathan makes a cut or a covenant. Remember those old blood brother things, or brother, whatever? Makes a covenant with David, who he loves more than anybody else, more than his own birth family. A couple weeks ago on Monday, Thursday, we also hear the story where Jesus makes a covenant in his blood with his disciples and all who would follow him. The blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb. Some traditions have tried to say that Jesus very clearly defined the family in Matthew 19 when some Pharisees challenged him. And his answer to them was, have you not read that the one who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and a mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Might seem like a clear definition of what we might think of as the generation of a family, or the genesis of a family, until you read the whole passage and you realize that it's almost always used out of context. It is not used to define marriage, but to condemn divorce. Totally different switch. The Pharisees had asked Jesus if it was lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause. And his answer was that divorce was not lawful because two people had left their homes and had become one in a covenant relationship, which Jesus found to be more binding. It served as an argument against separating the covenant. If you have made a commitment to each other in marriage, you should not separate, Jesus says. Yet, of course, people did divorce in Jesus' day. And Jesus did not leave his family to get married. Marriage was not the measure of a family for Jesus. Peter was married, but left his family to follow Jesus, and Jesus didn't send him home. Paul wasn't married. But once two people create a bond, a commitment to each other, Jesus said they were not to separate, not to come apart. In fact, at one point Jesus said, as reported in Matthew, that he had come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and one's foes will be members of one's household. Whoever, Jesus said, loves father or mother more than me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. What does this say about Jesus' view of the birth family? Kind of cryptic. Have you ever really understood the nature of family? The Bible certainly gives us a wide variety of examples to consider. Unless we think that the Bible presents a norm or a set of values for families, as some would have us believe, time to think again. Who's the first family we see in Scripture? Adam and Eve. Fine, outstanding example of a family. This story has Adam and Eve joined by flesh, literally, giving in to temptation right away, and then placing the blame on everything or everyone else but themselves, which gets them kicked out of paradise. But they do figure out sex, so they did have some fun after that. Which led, of course, to children. Nice. Well, the first two children, two boys, grow up with such a sibling rivalry that the one murders the other. Great ideal for great parenting and life. No more paradise. Well, perhaps the next family will stand as a better example than Adam and Eve. The next family we encounter in the biblical story is Noah and his wife, No Name. And their children, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. This story actually occurs quite some time after the story of Adam and Eve takes place, even though Adam and Eve are not, we don't take them literally. But why does it occur sometime after Adam and Eve? Well, because apparently every family between Adam and Noah was so wicked that even God couldn't stand them, and so God wiped them out in a gigantic flood. So he came up to Noah. Pretty good guy, pretty good, I say, because he made it through the flood with an unruly menagerie of animals and managed to save the human race. Yes! But I think that experience put him over the edge, because the first thing he did when he hit dry land was plant a vineyard and make wine. What any sane person would do after living months with that many animals. Drink to forget. So, as soon as the wine is ready, Noah starts imbibing one day and ends up sprawled out in his tent, drunk and naked, only to be found by his youngest son, Ham, who went out and told his brothers. Not great tact or discretion, I admit, but Ham and his descendants get cursed forever because of this little indiscretion. All because Noah couldn't hold his alcohol. Sheesh. But the father of the Israelites, Abraham and Sarah, our next family in Scripture, well, yes, great family for sure. Oh, hold on a minute. Abraham basically lied his way to the promised land. And there, well, they were very old and they seemed to be childless, Sarah forced Abraham to take on her handmaid Hagar to reproduce, because she hadn't reproduced any children herself. And when Hagar did have a child, Sarah made Abraham banish the boy because she was jealous for her own child, Isaac, and his future. Out goes that family, too. In the meantime, Abraham had brought his nephew Lot with him to the promised land, and when Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt, whole other story. Well, let's just say that Lot's grandchildren were his children, and we'll leave it at that. Figure that one out. And it just doesn't get any better. Is it reassuring to know that the Bible does not present us with an ideal family, not even Jesus' family? Poor, unwed mother, father, who is really uncertain about marrying her when she gets pregnant with who knows whose child. They have to flee to Egypt out of fear for the child's life. And his mothers and siblings show up at some point in his ministry to take him home because they're not too sure of his sanity. Which leads him to the question he asked in today's scripture. Who is my mother and who are my brothers and sisters? You see, Jesus has already adopted a group of people who have become closer to him than blood. He has taken them into his care and confidence. He has walked and talked and shared with them his vision of the kingdom of God. Is this not what family is? People with whom we intimately connect on an emotional level. Those who support, encourage, and nurture us. Those with whom we share similar values and worldviews. Those who make us better people and make the world better, where we can be in reciprocal and mutually beneficial relationships. How many of you have found deeper and more meaningful relationships with friends and people you have chosen to have in your life than you have of some of your own relatives who feel more like family? That seems to be what Jesus is implying. Families consist of those with whom we find a bond that helps us to be better and to make the world a better place. Jesus happens to call this better place the kingdom of God. Family are those people who help us to create and promote a better world. They could be related to us by kinship. They can be related to us also, though, by choice. And we can all be connected by purpose and possibility. Jesus, in fact, even seems to merge the two ideas of family as he hangs on the cross and speaks to his beloved disciple and his mother Mary. And he charges his disciple with caring for his mother. One he is related to through the blood of a covenant, and one connected through the water of the womb. Both connected through commitment to God and a vision of what God's kingdom will look like. As the nature of family changes and evolves, we have to find more useful and effective definitions of family. Definitions that relate more to how we live and function in the world than kinship through birth into a particular tribe of people. We are in a rapidly changing world. More than at any time in history, families will connect more by choice than by kinship. As followers of Jesus, our family will be those who are working toward creating a new dream for the world, one where love, justice, and beauty will characterize who we are and what we do. Look around. This is your family. How are we creating bonds that will help us to follow the way of Jesus? We are a people of the covenant, the family of God. Let's take some time to reflect on that, to pray. If you would like someone to pray for you, or you would like a blessing, an anointing, there will be two members